bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern and desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, this particular text might seem strange to you, but I first thought about it as being a text for this series, it didn't immediately jump out at me as being one of those texts that perhaps we might look at. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought how important it was. Yes, there is a miracle of healing. So on the face of it, you can see that it is a transformational encounter. And yes, there is a case or a context which may raise your eyebrows somewhat when you hear some of the details about the story. But really, this text is about Jesus and the issue of authority. Now, the issue of authority is at the root of much change and concern that is occurring around the globe. Who or what has authority? How much authority do they have? On what grounds do they have authority? As you know, any discussion about authority and who has it is an uncomfortable thought and is at the root of wars, politics, religion, and most of the discussions we have day to day among friends. So, for example, in our own political world, we just had an election, and there again, the issue was who has authority? The government, government leader, the cabinet, the people. Right now in the States, you have the issue of government versus the individual. Who has the authority? You have this occupation in Oregon where the people say they have the authority and the government has overreached its bounds according to the Constitution. And so there's a standoff. In medicine, in our own country, we have the issue of authority. Who has the authority over their own life? Do I? Can I end my life? Can I ask a doctor to help me end my life? Does the doctor have the authority to offer that? The authority right now rests in the hands of the Supreme Court. And they're saying to the government, come up with laws. Do they have the right? Do they have the authority to take or to allow somebody else or to assist someone in dying? In our religious world, religion is being challenged by science. Who has the authority to say anything? What are our morals composed of? Who has the authority to say anything? Evolutionary biology, evolutionary psychology tells us that human beings aren't necessarily monogamous. Science tells us that maybe that's something, quote, unnatural. Maybe we should reconsider our morality laws. Maybe we should reconsider some of the ways in which we have established norms. Our economy is based on authority. Who has the power? It's usually people with wealth or substance. or property, or perhaps men, or perhaps white males. And then there's even that rather humorous to start with, but not necessarily so. Even truth has a matter of authority attached to it. Who gets to write the history books? The winners. The winners get to write the history books. And for so long, in our country, we have had history books written by white settlers. They get to make up what we know about our country. And now, with the Truth and Reconciliation Committee, we find out that so much of what we were told has not been true. What we thought was ours was taken through nefarious means from others. Authority. Who has it? And why? The Gospel of Matthew, as I was talking about last week, has to do with the issue of authority. There are four Gospels. Each of them is different in significant ways. The one that's often understood to be written first, the Gospel of Mark, is the shortest Gospel. But here the concern generally seems to be that here is a person who seemed to arise from nowhere. And all of a sudden there's this voice crying in the wilderness saying, make straight the way of the Lord. And this man, this strange man, is telling people to repent. And he's eating locusts and honey, and he's dressed in skins, and he doesn't seem to have any sense of responsibility for history and for heritage. And all of a sudden, there's this other man who comes up and says, I want to be baptized. And the one crying out saying, I don't deserve to baptize you. You deserve to baptize me. And all of a sudden, there's this new message coming forth from this very different and strange man. And this difference, this strangeness, is what Mark is all about. Come to grips with this Jesus of Nazareth, because he's not like us in so many ways. He does miracles. He does strange things. He talks in a strange way. He's not like some traditional teacher. Matthew is a different gospel. Here Matthew, being a very Jewish person, is saying, listen, this Jesus of Nazareth, who many of you know, and met. Look at his pedigree, chapter 1. Look at who came to visit him. Well, you have these eminent kings from the East. They give him gifts that are fit for a king. Well, maybe he's royalty, but what kind of royalty? Then you come up to chapters 5 through 7, and here he is a teacher. And he teaches, it says at the end of chapter 7, as one who had authority. That is, he could say what he wanted to say, even though it seemed sometimes to contradict what the Jewish faith taught. And now we come to chapter 8. And the next two chapters are filled with miracle stories. Because not only did Jesus teach as one who had authority, but now he is demonstrating his authority over all kinds of things. The first verses in chapter 8, they talk about this person who had leprosy. And this person confronts Jesus in Capernaum, this village in Galilee, just beside the sea, a fishing village. And he says, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, you could heal me if you want to. What does Jesus say? I want to be healed. He touches him. I mean, he touches a leper. That'd be the last thing anybody would want to do, because that could infect him. If it was a contagious illness, then soon Jesus would be suffering the same thing. But Jesus just immediately touches him and says, "You're healed." Why? Because I want to. We come to our story. Story of the centurion. Now, this person could have been a Gentile, certainly that. Could have been Roman. We're not sure about that. But he was part of the Roman army, and he certainly wasn't Jewish. But he knows what's at stake. He approaches Jesus as one he knows has the power of healing. He knows that Jesus has a reputation. He knows that Jesus has authority over matters of health and illness and can do anything he puts his mind to. The issue in this story has to do with the authority of Jesus. And does he have the authority to do what is up till now considered only the province of God himself? That's a question before us today. Do we recognize Jesus' authority in our lives and over our circumstances? So here we have the text. I told you a bit about verses 1 through 4. Jesus comes down from the hillside where he was teaching the people on the mount, where he has been giving this long discourse on what it means to follow Jesus. And then this desperate leper comes up to him and says, "Lord, if you want to, you can heal me." And Jesus says, I do want to. And because I want to, I will. It's not if I can, it's because I want to. No hesitation, no second thoughts. Healing. And so in our story, this being perhaps a garrison for the Roman army, place where they had a cohort of troops, the centurion comes to Jesus and says, "Listen, I have a servant who's paralyzed, who's dying." And immediately, Jesus' response is, "Well, look, I'll come to your place and I'll heal him." And the centurion knows several things. One is, he's probably been around long enough to know that if Jesus comes to his house, as a good Jewish man, he cannot go in the house. You can't go into the house of a Gentile. Two, if Jesus does, then he's unclean, and then he is a pariah among his own people. But he also knows that perhaps the kind of servant he has is not really the kind of servant that others would deem respectable. Because there's a word here that describes the kind of servant as a male consort for the centurion. And so this person now is outside the law, outside respectability. And there is some thought that maybe the centurion is a little reticent to make this public. Instead, the centurion understands this. Listen, you and I are both people of authority. I know authority. I'm part of a chain of command. I give the command to my subordinate. He does it. I give a command to another subordinate. He does that. No questions, just does it. You're a person like that, except you don't have an army. You have everything else. You have illness. You have disease. You have, and later on we'll find, that you have the power over the elements. In fact, you even have power over evil forces. Authority has to do essentially with who you are. Jesus does this remarkable thing. He doesn't praise the centurion for his lifestyle. He doesn't praise the centurion for his being a soldier, perhaps having risen up through the ranks to this level. He praises the centurion for having understood who Jesus was, as one who had authority. The centurion understood that Jesus and that healing has to do with the identity of the healer, not just knowing the proper magic words or having discovered the right ointment. In other words, the centurion recognized Jesus for having the authority to do what he wanted to do because of who he was. And then Jesus draws the comparison between the centurion and the rest of his followers or his hearers. Unlike many or most in Israel, the centurion knew what the real question was. The question was not what can Jesus do, but who is Jesus anyway? And the centurion knew that Jesus somehow was more than just another human being. He spoke as one who had authority. Chapter 8 goes on to describe other miracles of Jesus, culminating in Jesus' calming of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And it says there in verse 27, the people there were astonished. What sort of man is this, they said, that the winds and the sea do what he says. That is the issue that the centurion understood. This is a different person from you and me and anybody else. And I think this is a reading of the Gospels that many times we shrink from. I think we're comfortable with Jesus as being our example. We don't mind that because he does appeal to our better selves. He encourages us to seek peace rather than conflict, as David really well demonstrated here this morning in the children's feature. He appeals to our better selves. We like this idea of following Jesus, emulating him, because that makes us better people. We turn the other cheek. We denounce and renounce wealth. We try to live simply, without ostentation. We accept everyone who they are as who they are, for better, for worse, different kinds of people from different cultures, different gifts, different levels of intelligence, etc., etc. We're also comfortable with Jesus as our Savior. Why? Because then our salvation is assured. It's kind of like an insurance policy. We like that because that's out there. It doesn't demand anything of us now. We're in, so then we're always in. Our lives are our own because our future is secure. We can gain wealth to obscene levels and it doesn't matter. We can gain power or fame because that's this life. It's only the next life that's important. We could even become a hermit and it's only our own life, nobody else's. We can satisfy our desires in any which way we like because we're free people. We are now saved. But the one thing we're not comfortable with is to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. That's the one thing we're not very comfortable with. We like being on the right side or not having to be on any side. But we don't like having to be subservient. We don't like asking permission. We don't like, in the words of Scripture, we don't like working out our salvation in fear and trembling. We all aspire to confidence. Or in the words of a very popular sitcom a long time ago, in relation to this fellow's mother, "You're not the boss of me now. I'm all grown up. I make my own decisions. I'm my own person." Well, you know, Christian faith isn't that way. And the whole book of Matthew is telling you, you're not the boss of you. See, the centurion understood that. He said, Jesus is Lord of all. So he can do things at a distance or close up. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And he can do it for whoever he wants, be it a leper, be it a centurion, be it somebody in some kind of strange or maybe even banned relationship. Has nothing to do with it. Has to do with Jesus' authority to do what Jesus will do. That's fundamental. That's the message of Matthew. This Jesus has the authority of God. We have been burnt too many times to give our unquestioning obedience to anyone or anything again. And yet, that's what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus says, follow me. Our story this morning, in chapters 8 and 9, invite us to consider this Jesus who has the authority to teach as he was doing in the Sermon on the Mount, who also has the authority over disease, both close and at a distance, over the lives of people who want to follow him, and over the winds and the waves on the lake, and over the shadowy forces of evil. You see, that's what we need to know as we ourselves sign on to follow him. He isn't just somebody with a good idea. He isn't just somebody who will tell us how to establish a better relationship with God. He is somebody with the authority over everything that the physical world, on the one hand, and the non-physical world on the other, can throw at us. In other words, Matthew is saying, Jesus is someone we can trust. You can trust with your life. Why? Because he has the power of God. centurion had come to learn and know this. And so this Gentile, this foreigner, this sinner, becomes a model of faith to teach the ones who should have known it from the beginning. So for us, to cede to Jesus the authority for our lives, that's our question. Can we or will we? That's what Matthew's asking. Can God in Christ be trusted with everything? The centurion found out in the end that he could. The question for us is, will we? Amen.